I was born in a very, very lovely state in northern Germany, close to the Baltic seashore. We had lovely lakes, rivers, ponds, pools, rivulets, forests, meadows, fields, horses, cows, sheep. We've got heather areas. It's a very lovely country. Very much the right environment for somebody who has got a wild imagination already to wind that out, and also a very beautiful area where a loving father and I had the world's very best father. For a loving father to show his daughter all the beauty of God's creation, I learned love and interest and respect for all that God has made at a very early age. And my childhood was lived in rather protected circumstances, very sheltered. And of course, as far as jails and prisons are concerned, where you know only bad people go there, and we don't associate with them. You know, of course we don't, right? We, the nice people, wouldn't ever waste a good morning on those bad people. I have got a hunch that many people in this country grew up with the same idea, and it's catching too. I had the usual schooling that a girl of my background has. I went to the Real Gymnasium, which is nothing to do with gymnasium. We had that too, yes, but that's only one small part of the curriculum. The Real Gymnasium is that kind of school which sets you up for academic pursuits later on. And roughly speaking, when we graduate from high school, we are ready to specialize. That is, you don't go to pre-med school, you go to medical school. And you don't go to pre-law, if there is such a thing, you go to law school. And so on. I grew up in an area where you are either born Lutheran or you're born Roman Catholic. And there are very few that are born Roman Catholic in our area. And as everybody knows, that's mutually, totally exclusive as far as going to heaven is concerned. So I've got a hunch there are going to be millions of people who have the surprise of their eternal lives about who all is and is not going to be there. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? But being born a Lutheran does not necessarily make you one or make you a Christian. I grew up totally, totally free from religion. Now that's, of course, the thing that is going on in the United States, because the Constitution is misinterpreted that it should say freedom from religion instead of freedom for religion. At least that's the way it comes across where I work. I'm sure some of you have got the same experience. By the way, if I talk too fast, or if you don't understand my Northern German British, which I know can cause problems, I had the toughest time understanding this strange language that people were passing off for English when I came to this country. And when it gets hectic, I want to get everything across, so I attempt vainly to speak 120 seconds in a minute. So please do me and yourselves the favor and stop me dead in my tracks, and I'd be happy to repeat what I was saying, if I can remember what I was just saying that moment. Anyhow, growing up without any religion, knowing, however, a lot, and I mean a lot, very much, about Christianity, because in school we learned this kind of strange religion whereby, you know, like white hat, black hat people, good guys like Moses make it to heaven, bad guys like Pharaoh get drowned. It's that simple. I would not say that we ever had any downright Christian education anywhere. And I was allowed once in my young life to be taken to a Sunday school with a friend, and that was the end of that. But as I entered my teens, I realized that I needed something in my life that would give me some guidance. Now, obviously, when I looked around and saw what was going on, Christianity was not one of the religions that could be lived by. So does that sound familiar? We see that in this country very much. What do we see? Moonies, Hare Krishna, Mormons, who else is around? Jesus Christ, Lightning, Amen, is still with us. False Christs are popping up everywhere. So I needed something else. By the time I was 18, I had read my way clear through all the philosophies from Aristotle up to Schopenhauer and Nietzsche. It's a sheer miracle that I didn't suffer from spiritual indigestion. Or maybe I did, I don't know. And finally found by a living example that Mahayana Buddhism is quite livable. So I became a Mahayana Buddhist, which is something that appeals to people who are very intellectual, which to my mother's grief I was. She always said I was thinking, saying, and doing the wrong things. Girls, don't do that. You'll never catch a husband. But I wasn't about to catch a husband. Moreover, he caught me. It was that way around. So in my intellectual pursuits, I ended up being a Mahayana Buddhist, which means you're really on top of the world. You measure everything by your own standards, which you set quite high as it's convenient. Sometimes it is not. And so if you are the judge of all matters, all things, oh, what an ego trip. So consequently, I was doing quite well, thank you. And you know, the interesting thing is, I found later that some of my friends were actually Christians. Now please remember this, because it may occur in your own lives and in the lives of people around you. You know, it never occurred to any of my Christian friends to ask me, are you always this self-confident? Are you always so happy as you seem to be? Are you always satisfied? Don't you ever experience any loneliness? Don't you ever find a vacuum in your life? Are you never depressed or feel that something is missing? Nobody ever tried to touch any of these subjects. As a matter of fact, when I think back now, I was more or less like a very strange, dangerous, exotic animal that was admired from a distance, even though we had some fairly good closeness in our relationships. Please, please, don't be timid. When you've got friends or some acquaintances that belong to any of those other religions, approach them. I was one time in Minneapolis, very much in a hurry to catch a bus to get over to St. Paul. And I was waylaid by a Hare Krishna who was trying to tell me that the Lord was already around so many thousands of years ago. And I told him, yes, I know, before I became a Christian, I was a Mahayana Buddhist. And I know all about this. And he kept talking to me, and I got upset because that bus runs only every 30 minutes. And I told him so. He said, well, there comes another bus. And I said, hello, please stop it now. And then I caught myself. I had at this time shaken him off and walked on. I didn't say anything unkind, but I made him know that, all right, I'm sorry, I don't have the time now. And realized, hey, what are you so upset about? Is he the same way that you were once upon a time? Why is he so eager to pass on what he has found? He is searching. He is still searching. He is on his way. And he thinks he has found maybe a lot of it. Why, instead of getting upset, when you can't talk with him because your time ran out, pray. Pray for Hare Krishna. And I told everybody who was a Christian that day, say, please, they are around and you know how upset we get, please just pray. He is searching, she is searching. No matter how obnoxious they are, pray. And try in whatever way to be, as Martin Luther calls it, to be little Christs to them. Don't expect any results. God will bring somebody else about. He is not going to allow his word to return unto him void. And a word can be a smile, a nod, a listening ear, knowing you won't get a word in. So nobody touched me. And I think God got pretty sick and tired of his awestruck Christians who were admiring this very strange woman. And he decided he was going to do something about it himself. Now, of course, we were able to do just anything and everything in Germany we had set our minds to. And I happened to be good at so many things that it was never a problem to earn any amount of money that I had set my mind on earning. So a beautiful oil painting, $2,000. Well, I wanted it. My husband liked it. So within about 4 weeks or so, I had put on a few literature readings, some poetry readings. I had done some summer interpretation. I've got 1 degree as a foreign language interpreter, among others, or translate something. You make good money that way. I could do it, and I knew it. I was on top of the world. Now, how can God use a person who is on top of the world? That's where he ought to be. And I was there in my own opinion. So God needed me to be somewhere where I would rather not have been. See, my experience with Americans had been just about totally negative. The things that finally ended up being found and restored to me were in the Russian zone, where my parents were. The north is now the east. And all the things that were looted, stolen, and destroyed suffered that from the American occupation army. And I had quite a bit of work to do with Americans, civilians, as well as military, mostly high officers, because my combination of degrees entitled me to work as a foreign language research librarian, which was very interesting. Also turned me off some more to Americans. Now, I know this may hurt you, and you may ask, well, are we that bad? Well, please check with other people, with other Americans who have traveled in Europe, and ask what impression fellow Americans, especially in uniform, have left Europeans with. And why some people will be cold to you when you are over there, and you haven't done a thing to deserve it. I feel nobody has a right to hold a grudge 35 years and more in duration. There's no right. But that's what's been happening in Germany. I know it. And unfortunately, we are not all quick to forgive and to forget and to really count the blessings that have come also from the same side that has done the hurt. And there are blessings, I know. Anyhow, the last country on earth that I would have voluntarily have gone was, you guessed it, the United States. And my husband got this strange idea that he wanted to come to Minneapolis, to the university, and get a very specific engineering degree. It didn't make much sense to me, but then I never asked many questions if that's what he wanted to do, all right. And of course, after 2 years, we were going to go back home. Well, God had different ideas. That was in 56. As it turned out, those 2 years were pretty long. They aren't over yet, obviously. And God needed me in a trap. He had something in mind for me that I wasn't considering, and I didn't know at that time. And you know, there's no opportunity better for a conversion as a downright Red Sea situation, remember, when God finally got Israel to get up and leave Egypt. What was the situation at the Red Sea? There were mountains left and right, probably as high as these, I don't know. I haven't been at that spot yet. And in front, the Red Sea, frightening, and the Egyptians catching fast up from behind. So what you do? You stand still and see the salvation of God, right? And that's what happened. We had lost quite a few relatives already at this time, and were kind of a remnant. And God used a major catastrophe to, all of a sudden, within minutes, make me the only living relative of my three little children, ages 6 months, 2 years, and 6 years, in the United States, with no friends, because somehow I was kept away from making friends. Not that I intended, I was just kept from making friends or meeting many people. And I was devastated. I knew as a Buddhist, if anything like that would ever happen to me, I would make use of the Buddhist freedom to take my own life. That's perfectly okay in Buddhism. And enter Nirvana. Or get set for your next reincarnation. All of a sudden, I realized that children are not just locked around a mother's neck, but they are little persons with a right to life of their own. And I knew I needed to pray. My mind was so foggy, I could not think of who I could possibly ask to pray with me. My mind was too clouded to think as far as the university, where of course I would have probably found a few Buddhists who were willing to pray, because they were not Hinayana, but Mahayana. But God somehow had already put the blinds on, narrowing it down. So, who would pray with me in Germany if my Buddhist friends were not around? And it was an interesting thing that one of my colleagues, I mean, these are kind of unusual combinations of being a foreign language research librarian and foreign language interpreter. And she and I both held the same positions. And she was married to a Methodist hospital chaplain. Now, our younger daughter was born with a pyloric stenosis, which, as every doctor knows, happens only in boys. Well, she had a surprise for them coming, because she happened to be born with a pyloric stenosis. And even though I had enough milk for twins, she was starving, and she was not only not gaining weight, she was getting skinny. And we couldn't convince doctors that this was the case with her until a friend of the family, who happened to be a brain surgeon, agreed that she had indeed been born with this too narrow stomach exit entrance and exit, and needed surgery. Well, my husband had left to prepare for us some accommodation so we wouldn't all come to the States and not find a place. After all, you don't do that with little children. And so I was alone at home. And when our younger daughter was prepared for surgery, here my colleague's husband was there, because he had read the list for surgery that morning. So he came and asked if I would like for him to pray with me. Of course not. I mean, why would a Buddhist want a Christian to pray with her? Or if it was acceptable that he could pray for us, well, sure. I mean, I didn't say what I just said. I just declined politely. And I thought, yeah, that's all right. I mean, I could use anybody and everybody's prayer. And then I thought, that man must believe in a very generous and broad-minded God who would listen to prayers on behalf of somebody who didn't believe in just exactly that kind of a God. And this stayed with me for a long time. Strange. And in the meantime, God brought this back to my memory when I could not think of anybody who would pray with me. So, female logic, find it fast in the yellow pages, find the next closest by Methodist church, because he was a Methodist. Well, as it turned out, God's finger, God's thumb was faster in the yellow pages than mine, fortunately. He didn't allow me to find the next closest by Methodist church, which turned out to be very liberal, but the third one was a very much awake and very deeply spiritual church. And I called, told the pastor who answered himself what was the matter and asked if after all that I had told him, if he could come and pray with me because, and this is something which God has made a pattern, I was all alone in the whole house. I was probably all alone in the whole block. I don't know where everybody was, but there wasn't a soul around. Well, this dear man agreed that he or his colleague was going to come. And then it happened. As I was feeling hope, somebody was going to come and pray with me, that cloud lifted, I sank to my knees and found myself saying, Lord Jesus, I have heard from others what you have done for them and with them. How I must have grieved you. I am such a terrible person. I am such a sinner. But if you can forgive me, and I must be the worst of all possible sinners, if you can forgive me, please do. And if you've got any use for me, here I am. Take my life. It's yours. No idea that this thing is called conversion. And found myself praying, and by the time the lovely, old, wise visitation minister came, he realized fully that he had been called to do the follow-up work of our Lord Jesus himself. And then asked me to, or we prayed, and he asked me to attend a church regularly, every Sunday, for maybe 4 to 6 weeks, any church that I felt that I wanted to go to. And just because he was from that Methodist church didn't mean that I should come there. Don't feel that you should, but you're most cordially welcome. Well, naturally, when he didn't even put a commercial in for his church, that's why I went. And something else happened. The other minister was preaching. Now, I mean, he was the man who was supposed to know his Bible, which is God's word, right? What he said, and I remember this verbatim, was, for it pleases our Lord God the Almighty to ask of him the impossible. Well, exactly what I needed. I needed the impossible things, and my heart said, amen. And that's exactly how my normal Christian life started. I asked the impossible things, thought that it pleases God. People around me didn't believe it. They didn't quite believe what was going on. So it's a strange thing. And I've observed that with other people too. If somebody is, especially a stranger, somebody who doesn't look or sound the way that people around do, or somebody whose tradition is different, people disappear from the scene. I don't know what they expect you to do, to commit suicide, or rob a bank, or become a prostitute, or whatever. But anything, whatever they expected, didn't happen. As a matter of fact, I began to sing all those nice new Christian hymns which I learned at this Methodist church. And as I said, this was my normal Christian life. And I took my children to Sunday school and to church, had them baptized, And I remember the time when I just was at wit's end once again, and I was kneeling down, thinking I was alone in the room. He said, "Lord, please help, please, oh God, help." There was a hand on my shoulder, and my little daughter's voice said, "Don't worry, Moody, he will." And eventually I realized that I had to do something with my life other than trying to do all the things that I know better than trying to do, like sell gift items, work knit stockings, and Greetings Unlimited, and what have you, and Sarah Coventry jewelry when I'm just not a saleswoman at all, and tried to tutor. I realized with all our academic papers gone, I wasn't worth a penny. And I had collected academic degrees, like some people collect butterflies or coins or stamps or what have you. See, as a typical seeker, not knowing what I was searching for, was knowledge. Does that sound familiar? Let's get more education. So I did. And we lost all our papers. So in order to do anything that was acceptable, I had to have an academic rerun. Well, at that time, Metropolitan State Junior College had opened for 1 year and was conveniently in our neighborhood. So I started thinking about it, realizing at the time that God had already got me into Bible teaching, the Iographic Bible system, which is marvelous, at least as good as the Bethel series, I would say. And here was the application paper, which had, among others, this question: what is your final goal? I wasn't really sure about that. So I decided, seems to me that God has been using me as a foreign missionary. After all, I'm in a foreign country, and from there I'm here, and God is using me. So, easy way out, right? Let's write down missionary. Oh yeah? I drew a mental blank, and my fingers just wouldn't move that pen. And I thought, it's really much too early in the morning to be that tired. It was about 9 o'clock, so let's try this again. Here I was again. My fingers stuck, pen wouldn't budge, and my mind wouldn't move. And I thought, no, something is wrong here. And of course, having this normal Christian life, which some people think isn't so normal, I asked God, "Lord, is there anything that you're trying to tell me? If this is not what you have in mind, please let me know." I put my mind on automatic pilot and watched myself writing the absolutely incredible, insane word, prison chaplaincy. Remember, only bad people go to prison and we don't even talk to them. Prison chaplaincy. But okay, Lord, if that's your will, so be it, I'm yours. But Lord, could we come to an agreement? I mean, I agree. I'll be praying my hardest, studying my hardest, and I'm willing to give you alone the glory and honor and the thanksgiving for anything that'll ever come of this. But Lord, please, you know, this proverbial little church mouse and I have got just a little bit too much in common to get into this adventure without your help. Please, Lord, give me the grades which will give me a scholarship, and please somehow help us to stay alive through this first quarter. Well, God has kept his promise much beyond all possibly human expectations that you could imagine. And I've tried real hard not to fall too badly behind on my promises. Well, I was out of school for quite a few years. Would you believe? I got all straight A's that first quarter. And that wasn't just electives. That was some of those requirements which aren't exactly my cup of tea. Some of them. So here I, as long as I was in the lower division, I didn't have to pay a cent. I got all my credits transferred to the University of Minnesota, and moved on. At that time, there was a program, Higher Education for Low-Income People, which was sponsored by a few people who had met me, professors who had met me in my first 2 years, and who said, well, she would qualify. So I got into my studies on this program, which was financially supported by some federal funds, some county funds, by the Hennepin County, some medical, which is supported by welfare, which is really ill fare. But that's beside the point for this purpose, because and school funds. So, well, I'm a perfectionist by profession and birth. So since we lost all our papers, this time I was going to make sure that nothing was missing. I didn't have a minor when I finally got to my BA, but I had four majors. Cultural anthropology, social work, sociology, and philosophy, which was a lot of work. And then prepared to go to the seminary. Now, interestingly, God had told me that I was supposed to go to Luther Theological Seminary. Well, I still was a Methodist, even though I was with the children attending a Nazarene church, because a few families and we had objected to the new Methodist Sunday school material, because we felt it wasn't biblical enough. Well, we came to the pastor and kept asking, please change it. So finally we couldn't take it, and a few families were delegated on our behalf and said, now, we've asked so many times, would you please change it? Either the Sunday school material goes or we'll go. And he smiled and said, well, the Sunday school material is here to stay. So we were booted out of church. That got us into a Nazarene church, which was very spiritually alive. It had a marvelous music program for the children, which I felt was profitable. So here, God, after getting me into a Methodist church, and then as a consequence of biblicality into Nazarene church, now it's a Lutheran seminary. Some people thought, you're really getting your denominations all mixed up, don't you? And you're sending your children to a non-denominational school that's got a Baptist name. Well, it was just a name that was Baptist. Everything else was just non-denominational. So here I started preparing. Well, I had my interview. The dean of students arose from his desk and said, well, yes, you qualify, but now you know, of course, that we, ALC Lutheran Church, don't ordain women. How do you feel about that? I said, well, it was God's idea to come here. So it's not like God to tell you to go down a certain road and make it turn out a dead end road. By the time I get here, either I won't need an ordination or you'll be ordaining women. Well, I finished up at the university and never had time to listen to news or to read news, so I got to the seminary for my acceptance interview. And here the dean, same one, arose and said, by the way, did you know we are ordaining women now? He said, no, since when? Since the day before yesterday. Whereupon I could not help myself but saying the very famous words, I told you so. Thought I was the third woman to be admitted to Luther Theological Seminary. And it was tough. Not only did those men think we were kind of very strange, but also, and this is what one professor told me when I was getting slightly depressed, because I didn't feel that things were going too well in one direction, and he asked me, what's the matter? So I told him. He put his hand on my shoulder and said approximately these words. He said, oh, don't worry, John. For a woman to be accepted into Luther's seminary, you already have to be overqualified. And in order for you as a woman to make it through here and gradually it becomes ordained, you have to be at least twice as good as the best man. Don't worry, you're not doing so badly. And see, but that was the burden a woman was bearing in those years. And always, always extra hard. Well, God helped me through it. And my grades were in keeping with the expectation of what this professor had said. And then, of course, if you want to become a chaplain, there is this thing which is called CPE, Clinical Pastoral Education, of which, in order to be able to be licensed, that's not the word I'm looking at. No, ordained, that's what you get to be a minister.
Certified,
thank you. To become a certified chaplain, you have to have at least 4 quarters of CPE. I had a first experience which was marvelous. Second one was a major catastrophe. It's fine to have my faith challenged. That is something I'll stand up to any time. In a setting which was a hospital setting, and was not easy for various reasons, to have a chaplain supervisor who would probably make a much better secular supervisor in a setting which is there to train secular Freudian psychoanalysts, and where you, in addition to that, where your faith is ridiculed at every turn of the road. And this man could make me say the exact opposite of what I meant to say, and then get that all mixed up with whatever. It was terrible. And I knew that if I was going to jump from the 10th floor out the window, since I couldn't do a thing right, which my mother always told me, anyhow, you can't do a thing right. Bell ringing again, that with my talent to not succeed at anything, that I would hit a ledge somewhere and I'd just end up paralyzed from my neck down as that young man who was just in there. So I knew I couldn't even commit suicide and get away with it. Pretty bad situation for a seminarian. Well, I came back to Luther Sam. We sat in the Rosewood room and I told everybody who was gathered around the table, if CPE is the only way to become a chaplain, I guess John Carnduff isn't going to be a prison chaplain, or God is going to perform a miracle. I had stated that about 3 times when the woman who was in charge of the field office came and asked me if I had answered the telephone call that came for me. What? I didn't know about a telephone call. Well, I wasn't even quite done with my 4th year. Here was a telephone call from a chaplain, Bob Thomas. Nope, never heard of him. To make a long story short, a woman who had been jailed in Ramsey County Jail for a number of times, and a few other women who delegated her, had said, do only men have spiritual needs? Don't you think we've got spiritual needs too? We want a chaplain. Well, it so happened that not any man, no matter how ordained and qualified he would be, could get into the women's section. No man. Even lawyers could not. So what they needed was an ordained woman, and there wasn't one anywhere. And the supervisor of my first quarter was also the first supervisor who had the first woman in his quarter. And she had told him about me. So he heard about this crazy woman who thought God had told her to become a prison chaplain. And some women are off the rocker. But so he had tolerated and realized, hey, there was more to it than he had thought. I wasn't that crazy. So I'd never say I'm normal. I think normal would be terribly dull and boring. And so he had she had told him and he told her, and some of the word got around, there is somebody who actually thinks that this is for her. So they fished me out of the Rosewood room and I was interviewed 4 times by a chaplain, by an inmate, by Church Women United, and another 2 inmates. And they found, yes, she's exactly what we need. She is patient, she's understanding, she's got a sense of humor. I read that about myself later in some publication of the 6 or 6 job in center. I said, wow, exactly what the doctor prescribes for them, it seems. And would you believe I started working part-time in this jail before I ever graduated, before I ever got ordained. Of course, I didn't perform any weddings in those days, but I was in. I think I even baptized my first inmate before I even was ordained. Not that you have to be ordained for that, but it helps. And, well, I started first day, if anybody was here when I talked about my work the first day, there she was, my favorite film, in my introduction to my work. So you're the chaplain here. Yes, I want you to know that I don't want any part of religion. Well, hon, I'm not here to cram religion down your throat. What are you here for then? To help you in any way that I can. Like what? Obviously not a chance to say, well, if you'd like me to, I'd be happy to call the pastor of your church. Right? And so, well, we found something she could use, a person who could make a few telephone calls for her. Strict restrictions on telephoning. Well, this woman, prayed for by me and another inmate later on, became my favorite felon and a marvelous Christian woman. So it didn't start all that easy, not very encouraging. But God began to really bless this work. And as I said, it started with miracles, it kept going with miracles. I was a woman in this work who had no role model. And when you work with lives who are already slightly wrecked, you don't dare learn by mistakes. And I knew I had to do some research. Nothing written anywhere, not in English, not in German, as far as I knew. So I knew it was done in Europe. Go to Europe and do your research. Of course, I wasn't qualified to take time off for research. I had no income for the time I was going to be gone. But I needed to go. And they asked me, well, how do you expect to finance that? And I said, I don't know, but God wants me to go. He'll take care of that. He did. I went on research to England, Ireland, Scotland, Wales, Germany, and Switzerland. God provided everywhere I went. God provided places to stay. And when I was in Belfast, where I had friends, I knew that Crumlin Road Prison was not a place I was going to be able to enter. There was a civil war going on and barricades, and my goodness, if I wanted to go to that prison, I'd have to first commit a crime, which I wasn't about to do. Well, my deaf friends asked me if I had time next evening to talk about my work in the States to the Deaf Christian Fellowship. Of course I had time. And a hearing young man interpreted for me. Well, my friends were so impressed with what I had said that they wanted to tell a friend of theirs about me. That's how I first found how a deaf telephone goes. What the deaf person says is transmitted normally. What the other person says comes out typewritten. And you can switch it from one system to the other. And this man wanted to talk with me. Would I have time the next noon to visit with him over tea and biscuits? Sure, I was happy to do. You know who he was? The born-again superintendent of Crumlin Road Prison. The whole trip went like this, and I came back with all the information I needed, plus having the chance to be with the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary in Darmstadt, Everset for a whole week, which I needed. And this kept going. I felt that I was the only, I knew I was the only one who had taught the Iographic Bible system, who had never been in the Holy Land. Sometimes it was very humbling. I had people ask me, how come? And in 77, I got this urge. This was my year to go. Because I didn't earn enough. And by faith, I wrote my name down in January as going. The time came to make a down payment. Now, I had enough money to
send small amounts to specific God-appointed missionaries and agencies. Would you believe that they sent me, some of them sent me small and even price checks telling me God wants me to send you this. In other words, it's for something which you want to do for yourself. And a prayer group had a sale, a garage sale, hoping to get $100. They handed me $50 and $400. This is not for your work, this is for something that you plan for yourself. I knew what it was for. By the time the money, it was between $1,800 and $2,000, 3 weeks. The money was there, plus the holiness exhibit handed me a check of $100 for spending money. I wouldn't know how to spend $100. But God brought it in. God brought in so many things. It's just incredible. And then God took my only son, the youngest one, in a very tragic accident, due to weather, very quick weather change and a very careful stretch of road, and we knew that this was an untimely death. My friend from the Holiness exhibit, and I went down to Rochester, couldn't get hold of my other two children, and we prayed, we did everything in the Bible that we knew that had caused God to give somebody back who covered an untimely death. And now this is something I never told this friend of mine. We never talked about these very strictly personal things with the internet. And of course, I mean, battle veterans don't talk about some of those things anyhow. But then God spoke through this one woman when I was just holding my son's hand and again, kissing him and just praying and just really becoming desperate, knowing that God was going to give him back, asking God to take me. I had a good life in Germany. You can take me, I'm ready any moment, but give him. He hasn't had a good life. He has suffered through so much. It was just the first silver lining on the horizon that he was able to see people or bring him back. And then she said, "My child, I have prepared you through much suffering, chastisement, education and experience for a ministry which God could not carry out. I knew God had said no to me." The only comfort that I had at that moment was my child was taken to heaven instantly without suffering. I did not have to walk up Calvary Road seeing my son carry that cross and dying for the sins of the world. When God decided to take my son, I could only say, "God, you will be done, but please give me the comfort I need." And of course, it's in increasing my eternal life rest, or I like this all the time. Anyhow, God has been blessing this ministry very much, and he has widened it to a point where during the last few months, the chaplain of the Stillwater prison, Stillwater is a state prison, it's not a women's prison. I know this is easy to misunderstand because it's a women's chaplaincy, but I'm also dealing with men, and I think really it amounts to touching two women with every man I touch. But it doesn't necessarily work the other way around. And not only has my prison ministry in accepting violence, but 4 years ago, I think it was about 4 years ago, I got the idea that there are people out there who are Christians who can keep coming back into this area because they don't make it between their relief and their first paycheck. It's really good at things, an interesting thing that is called borrowing or other related things or writing a check until the money is paid for. That's not what the law calls it. So they are back. And I realize all that seems to happen is that there's a person who lives some place and nobody can tell them what the tenant cannot do. So to help these people, give them a furnished room with a set of bedding and a set of towels. And, well, have them live there in exchange for chores and offer them counseling, Bible study, and prayer. And, until they sacrifice that and are able to be out there on their own. And it seems every time I say or think somebody else, it seems God's finger is pointing right at me. Yes, that's exactly what I've got in mind for you. And I started, got to serve these people in, and it went quite well. And then it happened. I know this is an unpopular ministry, and although it was started by Church Family United, there are still groups who are supporting, but the body itself, the people who are in charge of determining where the money goes, said they are not going to support me and my work anymore. They never told me to this day. And I know they're also going to excuse me, well, I'm not ministering to women alone. That was not the problem. I was from the beginning doing family counseling and marriage counseling, and I've never done less than expected, but even more. So all of a sudden, my income goes down. So this bedroom or boat ministry, this aftercare ministry, was never funded by anybody. Here I'm not making enough money to even pay. In the meantime, we had to leave the other house because our landlord died. We had been renting it for 15 years, the children grew up. And not being able to come up with enough rent for a house or an apartment large enough to conduct this ministry, God led me to a house which is about doubly as expensive as the other one would have been, but it's circumstances, and I couldn't do a thing about it. We went in by faith. And here we are. Last winter, I was practically forced to live again by what I told the children when they were small. It's not a sin to find and eat food out of the garbage. It seems to put it there when you know there are hungry people around. I had to once again find food in the garbage can. It was that bad. And I prayed again, Lord, what am I doing wrong? And God kept assuring me, no, I want you where you are. I want you to do this. And then it began to happen. I mean, I didn't say much. But the Sheriff of Christian Peace Officer gave me some food for me and the people with me. I was always responsible for some, I call them inmates and outmates instead of ex-cons. They're outmates. And God brought about everything we needed. Sometimes just barely on time, but always He did. Now here I am with a house where, right when we had the tornado, a foundation wall caved in. Christian people, friends from Caledonia, Minnesota, came having the know-how. Within 24 hours, we had a new foundation wall. Within 24 hours, again, we had the rain gutters up in the window wells. We also had a miniature swimming pool in the basement, which was normally dry. People were coming in, volunteering their time. Nobody was paid. Then we needed to pray again. Now if you've got four or five people under one roof and everybody has to leave the house at the same time approximately, you know you can't have the take a number situation. If somebody is eating something that disagrees, another person has to take exit, we needed two toilets. There was another toilet stool in the house, but I didn't have the money or the know-how to get it fixed. Now, in this day and age, would you imagine that anywhere a plumber who would volunteer his time No way. People who have no connection with the simple area consciousness, which is the agency that supposedly should do some fundraising and support this ministry, they have nothing to do with it. A Baptist family did some painting, brought this Presbyterian friend of theirs, and within 2 weeks, the old steam tap were out, and the single tap was in, and the shower was plumbed, apparently. The dear plumber asked, how many times has the rubber hose come off in one shower? He said, I don't really know. I think my shower's SYW. He said, it'll never do. He fixed that with some copper tubing. They opened up the cement floor. They put the toilet in, donated the material and the work, and even brought some food. Next thing, a few people of a Presbyterian church, having heard of this halfway, that's not a halfway house, it's an aftercare place, came and painted one of the basement bedrooms. A spiritist woman told me, Jesus told me to help you. You need some windows and you need a floor. I said, yes, there are 2 windows, maybe even 3. They're small, they're in the basement, they have to be replacement windows, energy efficient. And no, we don't need floors, but what I need is some padding and a carpet, because the floor is cement. How much do you need? If Jesus told you that you should do it, I know it's expensive, I don't want to tell you. You please ask Jesus how much he wants you to give. She gave me a check which totally covered 2 windows. The third one came in somehow, and she went to Donaldson's, which was closing up the old building, and bought cheaply a padding and carpeting from their basement, paid a man to install it. That's the way it's done. I tried to get a low-income loan to have the house winterized, which was greatly needed. Found out, you don't qualify, you are too poor. How do you ever expect to pay it back? Well, how do you, I mean, you have to put to produce your paycheck. How can anybody expect you to live on this? I mean, you are going $200 down every month. I said, well, I guess I'm living by miracle. You see, God is keeping me alive in spite of state and church. These people aren't all Christians, so they shook their heads. But I qualified for a grant, which means that they came and insulated the house and learned about my faith and the program. And then I wrote them a nice thank you letter. And so that was finished. And also I got some of the gas bills for the winter paid out. The thermostat said between 48 and 52 degrees and everybody froze. Fortunately not the pipes. And then of course, well, Damascus Way also helped with some of the things. That's a Christian halfway house. Now, the house was getting to look rather run down, and those big black ants began to take a very great interest in the wood. And I kept praying, I said, Lord, this is your house. And normally, I know you take excellent care of the things that are yours, but I can't take it anymore. And the Lord always seems to say, you will see, you can take this and much more. You will see. And I've been acquainted with Chuck Colson and his prison fellowship for quite a few years. It happened just a few weeks ago that Floyd Pinati and I finally got together over the telephone. He was running. There really is a zone comet. You are not just a phantom I keep hearing about. And no, I'm painfully alive and real. And so here, as it turns out, they had chosen, after carefully checking all the details and the facts, they had chosen this house, which is the Lord's house, totally unfunded, and yet going as a Christian aftercare program, had chosen it, and on the 18th of October, there's going to be one prison chaplain from Stillwater, and Floyd Pinati, a contingent of 6 Christian inmates from Stillwater Prison coming to paint the house. God has been performing
miracles
in my life all the time. I mean, still, I don't think that I should have been asked to take the vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience as a Lutheran, non-denominational chaplain, and I didn't think I should take the vow of poverty that day seriously. However, you know, it's just been dawning on me. If I would have rebelled, if I would have left this ministry and said, all right, look, people, I'm not going to take it. I'm getting sick and tired of not having enough to eat. I can find my bread elsewhere. I kept praying and asking for guidance. And if I would not have been willing to suffer humiliation and all sorts of things, I think God would have been hindered from demonstrating in a very insignificant woman with just nothing but obedience and love God and experience faith, strength in His grace. He would have been hindered from showing non-Christians and Christians that God is capable and able and faithful in His own power to bring about death, which He has allowed people to fall flat on their faces about. It's God's work. And I'm quite sure that because of the work being continued in spite of sin and church, someone, because of all those who have supported us financially and with their prayers and their encouragement, we are all going to be surprised who of those people we don't associate with have found their way to Christ and are going to be in heaven and are going to be there waiting for us and just saying, hey, what took you so long? We were waiting for you all the time. And as Jesus went back to heaven, and I'm sure He has His arm around that inmate, I hope someday I'm going to go to heaven with my arm around an inmate. And, well, what else can I say but praise the Lord and thanks for listening. I love you. Shalom.